John 15, verses 1 to 11. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You may be seated.
Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name this morning. So how do you know if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ? If you were at church the last time that I preached, you will remember that that is one question that we try to answer for ourselves. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? I explained how Jesus possibly got onto this subject, why he said that he was a true vine compared to a defective and imperfect vine. Also, how Judas and also many other so-called disciples in Jesus' day was considered as a branch that bears no fruit, that was cut off from Jesus, the vine, and was thrown into the fire where they were burned. This cutting off is done by the husbandman, the farmer, or the gardener, or more specifically, God. We can see in this allegory that there is four main parts to this allegory. There is the husbandman, there is the vine, and there is the branch that doesn't bear any fruit, and the branch that bears fruit. The last time we looked more specifically at the farmer, or God, the vine, and the branch that bears no fruit. Today, I want to speak about the branch that bears fruit. The main purpose of this allegory is to prove to Jesus' disciples and also to us who are true disciples of Jesus. And we can see that in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Or in other translations, the last part it says, and so prove to be my disciples. And a good picture of that is the 12 disciples. The 12 were all disciples of Jesus. They most likely said that they were disciples of Jesus. But we can see after the resurrection that 11 of the 12 were true disciples of Jesus. And one was a fake disciple who only claimed that he was a disciple. That one fake disciple went to his destruction. This lesson here in John 15 is speaking to the church. We would all say that we are disciples of Jesus. But the question we need to ask, are you a true disciple of Jesus? We'll be talking about the purpose of bearing fruit, and how we can bear fruit, and what does fruit look like in our lives, and what does pruning look like. And like I said, we want to focus more on the fruitful branch. So what is the purpose of bearing fruit, of the branch bearing fruit? I suppose there are many of you that were out in your gardens in the recent weeks, getting ready to plant in your garden or even in your orchard or wherever, working up the ground, planting seeds. When you're planting your seeds, you're anticipating the fruit or the vegetables that you will get because of the seeds that you planted. If you come to the end of the summer and there's no crop to show for your work, you would say that you had a really bad year. But if you come to the end of the summer and you had an overly abundant crop to show for your work, you would say that your garden had a really good year. So it is the fruit that you're looking for when you're planting your garden or taking care of your orchard. And so it is with God, the farmer, here in this allegory. God is looking for fruit from his branches. And like I said, we can see that in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. God is glorified when we as a branch bear much fruit. What does it mean when it says that God is glorified? To glorify God, it means to make glorious, adorned with luster, clothed with splendor. It also is to cause the dignity and worth of some person to become manifest and acknowledged. When God is glorified, it is when his worth or his dignity is shown in some form here on the earth for others to see. And so when we bear fruit in our Christian life, it shows to those around us of who God is and what he is like. The fruit that we bear on our branch should always point other people to God. The fruit that is seen in us, if we are Christians, should never point to ourselves. It needs to always reflect who God is. Matthew 5:16 gives us a good verse on that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of letting our light shine is so that people around us can glorify God when they see our good works. It points people to God. Also, Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We are created to bring pleasure to God. This life is not about ourselves, or to bring reflection to ourselves, but we are created to bring pleasure to God. We are created to point people to God. So the purpose of bearing fruit in our lives is to glorify God. How does a Christian bear fruit in his life? And I want to just insert here, I believe according to this picture that Christ gives of the vine and the branches, that the only person that bears fruit is the one who is Christian. You are not a Christian if you are a branch that bears no fruit because of the place that the unfruitful branch ends up at. And the key to knowing if you're truly a disciple of Jesus is if you bear fruit. Another picture that Jesus gives that speak of this is the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. We see that there were some seeds that fell on the wayside where the fowls came and devoured them. There were some seeds that fell on the stony ground where they sprung up but was soon withered because of the sun that scorched it. There were some seeds that fell among the thorns, so when the plant came up, they were choked. And then there were some seeds that fell in the good ground. What happened to those seeds? They grew up and they brought forth fruit. There was fruit that brought glory to the sower. All the other soils in that parable are pictures of fake disciples, fake Christians. The real Christian is the one who's labeled on the good soil, one who produces fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So back to the question, how does a true Christian bear fruit, especially if the fruit is the evidence of one who is a true disciple? I think one thing is clear, we cannot produce the fruit of ourselves. In the middle of verse 4, we see that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And also at the end of verse 5, in John 15, for without me ye can do nothing. We can't bring about the fruit of ourselves. The key to produce fruit, and this is, I think, the only way that we can produce fruit, if we abide in Christ and Christ in us. Not only do we produce fruit, but we produce much fruit. There is an abundant amount of fruit. It will be a successful harvest. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? The word abide means to remain, to, and also to abide. It means not to depart, but to stand one's ground, to continue, to be present. It means to be upheld, to be kept. Jesus is asking his 11 disciples to remain, especially after one had departed, to stay put. We, the branches, are remaining with the vine, which is Jesus. We are staying there. Not only do we abide in Christ, but Christ also abides in us. There are so many different ways that we describe what it looks like to be a Christian, but I think this phrase is an excellent description of what it means to be a Christian. We abide in Christ, and Christ abides in us. God, the Holy One, the one who created all things, dwells in his created beings, and we rest in God. How does this work? What does this mean? This is two different and separate beings abiding in each other. This isn't the only time when the Bible talks about two different beings entering into one another. We see Satan entered into Judas in Luke 22:3. And also the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. John 14:17. And also 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God is in Christ. What it means when two different beings enter in or dwell within one another is that they are both in union with one another. They have the same goals. They desire the same things. They have the same mind. They are two different beings becoming one. Does this remind you of something else? I think it should. In marriage, two different people uniting together, becoming one because they share a common life, they are going in the same direction together. So we abide, we remain with Christ because we share a common goal. We are in union with Him. What do you think is the goal that us as Christians and Christ have in common. That we bear much fruit. That's the goal. That our Father can be glorified. That's the goal that us as Christians and Christ have together in common. It takes the work of the Trinity to bring about fruit in a person's life. The Father, who is the farmer, caring for the vine, cutting, pruning, and watering the plant. The Son, or the vine, being the source of life to those who remain in Him, who abide with Him. And the Holy Spirit, the water that the Father gives to the vine, that flows through the vine to the branch, which gives us the power to produce the fruit, all because of being connected to the vine and the water which God gives us. Notice what happens when we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, as we can see in verse 7. It says, "Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you." How does this work? There's a couple ways that people pray today when a person does pray. One way is we can pray in a way that we are on the throne and Jesus is our servant. That we tell Jesus to give us a happy life, to allow us to be able to get whatever we want, to make us successful. The end goal is so I look good. Is that a type of prayer of one who's abiding in Christ? Another way that we can pray is asking Jesus to grant us things that bring glory to God. That when we pray, we are praying that Christ, we are praying what Christ desires. We share a common goal. So we ask things that Jesus would ask for. Which of these two prayers is a picture of one abiding in Christ? I think it is the second prayer. When we pray like that, God will answer our prayers. And I recognize that we are human creatures. There are times when we don't know what to pray because of a huge burden that is on our hearts. But that is why we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, like it says in Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the spirits according to the will of God. So here we see that the Spirit helps us in our prayer. Some other verses that speak about abiding in Christ and the Trinity abiding in us. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up in him. We are grounded there. And this comes from being established in the faith. We are convinced. We are confident. What is spoken to us through God's word is true. Also, verse 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And here we see that the phrase, let that which ye have heard from the beginning, is referring to Christ. He is abiding in you. If Christ remains in us, we will continue in the Son and in the Father. Another one, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? And also 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In the last two verses, we see that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So how do we know if we are abiding in Christ? One way that we can know if we are abiding in Christ is by seeing the results that happens in our lives. The Apostle John tells us in different places in his gospel and also in 1 John the result of one who is abiding in Christ. And I have 9 proofs that we can know that we are abiding in Christ that is found in John and also in 1 John, and I will only briefly speak about each one and go in depth with the last one. The first one, do you walk as Jesus walked? 1 John 2:6, it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. Is our manner of life the same as Jesus? Another one, do you have love for your brethren? 1 John 2:10, it says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And this is not a love that is an easy love, but is one, was a love that you have a love for your brother that even when you have a big difference between each other and it's hard to understand each other, you still love your brother. It's the kind of love that only comes from God. Another one is God's word abiding within you. 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Do you know the word of God? Is it a daily part of your life? Another way that we know that we are abiding in Christ is, are you doing the will of God? 1 John 2:17, it says, and the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Are you doing what God wants you to do right now where you are at? Another one is, do you have freedom from sin? 1 John 3:6, it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, but whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Are we finding victory in our life from sin, or are we living a life of sin? Another way that we can tell if we're abiding in Christ is, are you keeping the commandments of Christ? John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we truly love someone, we will do their commandments. If we truly have faith in someone, we will keep their commandments. Another one is the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. 1 John 3:24b. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Having the Holy Spirit in our life is a sign that we are abiding in Christ. And the last one is, do you bear fruit? That is a sign of one who is abiding in Christ. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am the same, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We will bear fruit when we abide in Christ. So what is the fruit here in John 15? I will say it again. It is the fruitful branch that brings glory to God. It is about the fruit. So what is the fruit that it is talking about here? In Romans 1, Paul talks about wanting to be able to come to those in Rome that he might be able to have some fruit because of them. Also, in Philippians 4, Paul desires for those from Philippi to produce fruit as they serve him while he was in need. So is our fruit on our branch people that we minister to or help lead them to Christ? Is that our fruit? I don't think that it is what Jesus was referring to here when he talks about us as Christians bearing fruit. It's not people that we minister to, I don't think. In chapter 14 of John, Jesus promises to his disciples how the Holy Spirit will be with them when he goes away, how the Holy Spirit will comfort them when he is gone, and how through the Holy Spirit, Jesus will manifest himself only to his disciples and not to the rest of the world. Then in chapter 16 of John, Jesus talks to us about how the Holy Spirit will reveal things to Jesus' disciples, how the Holy Spirit will reveal truth, how he will guide you into all truth. In between chapter 14 and 16 is chapter 15, which I think talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit living within us. The separation of chapters is helpful for when we want to find something. But often they do not separate the train of thought from chapter to chapter, which can make it difficult or confusing if you rely on the separation of chapters. So the fruit from the branches that are connected to the vine, I believe, is the fruit of the Spirit that we can see in Galatians 5. I believe this is the fruit that the farmer, that God is looking for. And I don't believe that there is other fruit that God is looking for. The question to ask is, do we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Is it evident for those around us to see? Do those in the world see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives so that they can glorify God by producing fruit of the Spirit because they are now abiding in Christ? Let's look a little bit closer at the fruit of the Spirit that we can see in Galatians 5. I'm going to read Galatians 5, 19 to 26. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice the two contrasting works. There is the works of the flesh, and there is the fruit of the Spirit. And they are connected by the word but, which pictures two different lives. And notice the fruit of the Spirit is singular, but yet it has nine things listed in it. This would be an indication that every single Christian has all these different characteristics in him. There should not be one of these characteristics missing. I think if there's one missing in your life, then do you have the Holy Spirit living within you? Because this fruit is evidence of the Holy Spirit living within you. Another word to notice is the little word is. In math class, I was taught that the word is means equals. For example, 4 plus 4, 4 equals 8. It is not 9, nor is it 7, but is only 8. Is it possible that we can apply that principle also to this passage here? And like there we see the reading of 4 plus 4 is 8. But look at the other part. Love plus joy plus peace plus long-suffering plus gentleness plus goodness plus faith plus meekness plus temperance is or equals the fruit of the Spirit. There's no more or nor is there no more less that could be added. The unbeliever can try to have these evidence in his life, but it's impossible to have all of them evident at one time. One who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in his life. As we grow in Christ, our fruit will grow as well. It will become more fuller and richer. And I believe that is what Jesus was thinking of when he told his disciples about the power of the parable of the sower. Some produce a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. It is all dependent on the maturity level of your relationship with Christ. The more that we grow in Christ, greater will be the fruit. And I think I'm going to look a little bit at the different characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, because we are trying to answer the question, are we a true disciple of Christ? And these characteristics need to be evident in our lives. And I'm going to go through it real quick. Love. This is an agape love. It is a divine love. It is a strong love for another. It looks for ways to build others up. Joy. This is an inward hope and exuberance in spite of outward circumstances. Peace. It is a state of quietness, rest, and security in the midst of turmoil, strife, and temptations. Long-suffering. This is a quiet willingness to accept irritating or painful situations. Gentleness. This is the state of being good, kind, virtuous, generous, and godlike in life and conduct. Faith. It is the living, divinely implanted, wholehearted confidence, assurance, trust, and reliance in God in all that he says. Meekness is the power to control your reactions to difficult people and situations. And self-control is the ability to restrain inappropriate passions and appetites. This is the fruit that God is looking for, and he is glorified when it is evident in your life. And if some of you are taking notes, I can maybe email them to you if you like them. But I'm going to go on to Psalms 1 gives us a good picture of a Christian bearing fruit. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The tree is planted by the rivers of water. The tree is staying. It is not moving. And because of that, it has a steady stream of water and is then also able to produce fruit. I want to look at pruning the grapevine. In late winter, early spring, there are many people out in their garden or orchard preparing for the summer by pruning or by trimming their grapes or trees or raspberry plants. Why is this done? Why are your grapes pruned? It is done so that it can produce high quality fruit. Especially thinking about the grapevine, it is said that if you don't trim your vines, it is possible that there could be 200 to 300 buds growing on your branches. And with that amount of fruit on it, the grapevine would be unable to ripen the large crop or produce adequate vegetative growth. It is not healthy for a plant to not be trimmed. God does the same for us as well. On a fruitful branch, he prunes us so that we can bring forth more fruit. The branch is not the one that prunes, neither is the vine. The one who prunes us is God. God is the one who trims the branches. We can't control the timing if it happens. Neither can we control it when it happens. And may I just say, it is not if it will happen in your life, but when. When it will happen. It seems that it often happens when it doesn't quite fit into our schedule. If you are a fruitful branch, you can count on God trimming you, taking out his shears, and cutting you. It will happen. This is not that he's mad at you or that he disapproves us. He does this so that there is more fruit. I believe we are honest with ourselves. We all want that more fruit in our lives for God. But I believe the only way that more fruit will come is by pruning. And I think this is the way that God will receive some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. It all depends on how we respond to the pruning, how we respond to the chastening in our lives. I was going to read Hebrews 12, 1 to 11, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. It's an excellent passage about chastening of God, but I do want to make a few comments from it. Sometime this afternoon, maybe you can read it for yourselves. But as we think about pruning, what is God trying to correct in our lives? If we look at verse 1, it is the weight and sin that ensnares us that he's trying to correct, that we can see. And also another thing, it's a thing that slows us down in our growth, in our Christian life. That's what he's trying to prune. That's what he's trying to chasten. When God chastens us, he never does it out of anger. Never. But out of love, because he wants us to grow. When God acts out of anger, I believe it is then that he's pronouncing judgment on that person. And we see that in verse 2, when he cuts off the unfruitful branch. Then it is when God acts out of anger because of his judgment. To the fruitful branch, he's giving us grace by pruning. We should always discipline our children out of love, not out of anger. If we do it out of anger, we are pronouncing judgment on our children. When we discipline our children, we do it because we love them and we want them to grow. I think there's a big difference between the two. According to verse 8 in Hebrews 12, you're not a child of God if you don't receive the chastening from the Lord. God wants change to happen in your life, so he will discipline you. And I think that's the same for us as parents when we discipline our children. We discipline our children because we want change in them. And in saying this, I'm not sure what the difference is between, especially thinking about us being pruned as believers, what the difference is between us as believers and unbelievers, because we both deal with the same trouble many times. They suffer from the same sufferings that we do. But God does chasten us. The result of those that are disciplined is so that we will be partakers of holiness. God wants the fruit of righteousness evident in a person's life. And when we experience the discipline, it is never fun. I don't think none of my children ever enjoyed being disciplined. And that's the same for us as Christians. It's never fun. It's not a fun experience. In fact, it can be something that's very difficult to go through. Yeah. But we realize when we go through that time, that is for our good. We can experience the blessing after that. So what is the chastening of the Lord in your life? What does it look like? There could be a number of things. And this list that I give is not the only thing I don't think that it could be. But I'm going to name a few things that it could be. Financial struggles, failure in business, health challenges, death of a child or a spouse, relational challenges in the home with your wife or children, or also in the church, among the brotherhood, or also at your place at work. And like I said, the list could go on of things that God brings into your life to chasten you so that you can grow. There may be some of you who are going through such a time right now of being chastened. It is a hard journey. But may I encourage you, keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him. Consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. May I encourage you that if you are faithful to God through this time, you will bring forth more fruit that will bring glory to the gardener, to God. I trust that each one of you are that fruitful branch bringing glory to God. If you are a faith disciple, I pray that you will find your place in Christ, and Christ in you. Abide in him, and you will be a true disciple. You will bear much fruit. If you're able to, you can kneel to pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that we can abide in you and you in us, that you can give us the strength that we need to live through this life, to bear fruit, fruit that honors and glorifies you. I pray that we would be faithful in serving you in that area. Guide and direct each one of us, Lord. I pray that you would just be with us in our fellowship afterwards. I pray you just bless that. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.